John chapter 17. You know, some of us went to the Word of Life Leadership Conference in Kernersville yesterday and spent the day, and I was very impressed with the whole Word of Life program and what's involved with that our youth are going through right now. That's our ministry for the youth, and they do an incredible job instilling within them the Word of God. And they mentioned a statistic that I thought was kind of ironic. They said that 82% of graduating seniors in high school that attend church now will not be in church next year at this time. And that's an alarming statistic to think about it. But if you think about how you've seen maybe your children, they were faithful when they was a kid, and when they was able to make their own decisions, maybe they didn't choose to stay in church. But, you know, the church really needs to address that. We've got to reach the young people. That's so important that we do. And we need to pour our heart and love into our high school seniors and juniors when they're here and they're getting ready. As a matter of fact, I told Mari and Brandy, I said we need to develop some kind of a guideline or structure or even a one-day class or Sunday school class that talks about what to look for in a church when you go away to college, because there's so many churches around these college towns, and some of them aren't true to the Word of God, and they need to know what to look for. They can't just assume when they get to Appalachian or Western Carolina or wherever it may be that they're going to find a church that teaches the Word of God as we believe here. But the assumption is that all churches believe the Bible, right? That's what you would think, but you'd be surprised. And in the wrong environment, everything that we've implanted and instilled in our children through the WANA program and then the Word of Life can be gone very quickly. So we need to be praying for our young people. We've got Julia is graduating and Andrew's graduating, and I don't think they're going to be among those negative statistics. I think they'll be among the positive statistics, though. But there's another 82% that came to mind, and it relates to the message this morning. Probably 82% of them haven't accepted your invitation yet, and you have to wonder why. And if you think about it, that's what the message we're talking about today, and John addresses it in his gospel through the words of Jesus and what we call what I call the Lord's Prayer. Because it's where he's pouring his heart out to the Lord before he is to be crucified. And it's not the model prayer that we read in the Sermon on the Mount about, you know, our Father which art in heaven. But yet we see him pour his heart out to God first, praying for himself. Then later in chapter 17, which we'll get into in our text just in just a minute, he's praying for the believers of their day, the disciples of his time. And then he prays for those who will believe because of the message of the gospel. So it's a very a rich prayer and just a lot that we can learn from this prayer. As a matter of fact, we're going to begin reading in the 15th verse of chapter 17. Take a look at that. It's kind of right in the middle of the part where he's praying for his disciples. It says in verse 15 of chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We've seen that on the screen here recently as a reference to the truth of the Word of God. Verse 18, "As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, that they may be a witness to the world that he has sent from the Father. And the glory which you've gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that you may be, that they may behold my glory which you have seen, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me, may be in them and I in them. May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of His Word. The message deals with the congregational witness of the church. That's what we want to talk about this morning, the congregational witness of the church. Last week we talked about worship. Remember that message on worship and how important it is for our worship to be centered around Christ. It's all about Him. And everything we do within these walls of the church should relate to some kind of ascribing worth to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He alone is worthy of our praise. But when we get to the idea of the witness and the congregational witness and the relationship that we have between the church and the child, we see not necessarily the evangelistic outreach that evangelists might would do, a great crusade, and these things are important. But I'm talking about the witness that the actual church has to its community and the witness that the church has to those in its, I guess I'll say it's a lot, circle of influence, and the witness it has to the people who come through these doors on Sunday morning looking for answers to life's problems. And Whitney has already sang about it in the choir song a little while ago. There is a remedy, and His name is Jesus Christ. All right, people need Jesus. And they need to know that Jesus can make a difference in their life. And now they can come here, and they can witness worship. We can come together, and we can worship the Lord. We can have worship in a solemn way or a celebratory way. We can do it either way. They can witness the worship. Do they witness the evidence of Christ in your life? Can regular church activities be a witness for the Lord? All right? This is a quote from Donald Whitney, who's wrote the book on spiritual enrichment, says unity is essential for effective evangelism, and it takes a group of Christians to demonstrate unity. All right, unity is essential for effective evangelism. You've got to be, as the text is talking about, being one with God, and you also need to be one with others as well. We need to have that unity among us for a greater effectiveness of our evangelism. If we went out and we were the only ones, if you were the only ones out in the world, Shannon Turner is the only one in the world out there proclaiming the name of Jesus, and no one else believes her, no one at all. I mean, we see evidences of this in the Scriptures in the Old Testament, don't we? People crying out and no one ever believing, dedicating their lives to preaching the Word of God as directed by God, and no one believing. But if it's just Shannon, they're going to just look at her and say, gee, there's something wrong with Shannon. She's got this idea that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But when we see that there's a church here, there's a church there, there's a church there, there's a church there, there's a church there, and they all believe the same message, that Jesus has come to take the sin of the world, to die for the sin of the world, that there's unity in that, and it makes our evangelism much more effective. If our young people were going to school and they were the only person, just one of them, was the only person proclaiming this message, they would deem them some kind of a religious nut or something like that. But the fact that others share that faith with them, it brings great power. And it takes a group of Christians to demonstrate the unity. So when we come together today, people should see something different here that they see in any other organization, club, or whatever happens to exist outside of the establishment of the church. So, unity is essential for effective evangelism. The church and the child, the congregational witness of the church. What do we have here this morning? Well, first of all, we have the heart of congregational witness. The heart of congregational witness. And we've sort of taken this out of the verses 15 through 19. It says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We had a good time with that at our men's Bible study on Friday morning at McDonald's. I mentioned at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night that on our men's Bible study morning, now on Friday morning, for the past several weeks, I've been taking the text that I'm preaching on Sunday, and that's what we're looking at as we get together. So if you don't like the sermon, you know, Roland wrote it, or Leinster wrote it, or something like that, or Dick wrote it, you know. No, actually, if it was great, I did it. No, actually, if it was great, God did it. But anyway, the heart of the congregational witness. What is the heart of the congregational witness? We talked about the heart of worship last week. What is it that's at the heart of our witness? Well, first of all, is to share the glory of the gospel. to share the glory of the gospel. That's what we're here for. We're to glorify God in all things, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all things for the glory of God. So we share together in this glory of the gospel. God is glorified more clearly through a congregational witness. Just as I demonstrated a little earlier, I think the verse may be back, the quote may be back on the screen again. Right here, here it is. Unity is essential for effective evangelism. It takes a group of Christians to demonstrate that unity. We've already taken a look at that. But we share together in the glory of the gospel. We share together in the truth of the gospel. Sanctify them, verse 17 says, by your truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world, and I've sent them into the world. And for them sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth of the Word of God. Well, we're glorying in the gospel when we come together. The heart of the message is found in the Word of God and the gospel message that God loves us and that He sent Jesus to die for us, to provide for us what we could never provide on our own. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we've looked at this verse in our study before. But if I'm delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the place where the truth should flourish. It's the place where the truth should be accepted. As I said a little while ago when I was talking about the college towns around, well, we know that a lot of churches within those areas do not even accept the Bible as being the Word of God anymore. And that's a problem, because it should be that the Word of God in any church has free reign in the church and free reign in your heart and life. If you've got a problem with your life, how it lines up with the Word of God, the problem's not the Word of God, the problem's your life, all right? And if you want to fix something, don't fix this, it's not broken. You fix your life and let God bring that conviction through the Holy Spirit. You repent of that, trust in Him, and He can bring change into your life like you've never seen before. All right? It's the pillar and the ground of truth. And that's the first question you need to ask any church when you go. It may be, we've had a lot of people move into the area and serve faithfully for years, and they move to other parts of the world, other parts of the country, other parts of the state. And that's the most important question they can ask is what they feel about the Word of God. How do they respect the Word of God? Do they see it as God's inspired, infallible, inerrant Word? Or is it just some writings of a bunch of men gathered together thousands of years ago? Now, we share together in the glory of the gospel. It's a glorious message. And I'm so thankful for that message God's blessed us with. It allows us to share in the glory. That's the heart of the congregational witness is His story. See, we're not just simply gathering together to tell people how good we do ministry here, or how good our softball team is, or how much fun the bowling league is. We don't do that. No, the heart of what we're here for is His glory, and we share in the glory of that gospel. So again, it's not about us. Just like the worship, it's not about us. It's all about Him. And we have the privilege of sharing in that gospel message. But also, we get to share in the impacting of the world. I like that. We get to share in the impacting of the world. Verse 15 says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. You would think if the world is so bad, Christ would say, well, I don't want to leave them there. I think about that with my upcoming grandchild, my upcoming granddaughter. Boy, y'all going to be so tired of hearing about that granddaughter when they come. Just wait. So I've already found out, I started to put the ultrasound up on the screen. I mean, it's going to be bad. I can just tell it's going to be bad. So to share the impact into the world. Now, but to think about the little baby granddaughter that's coming and we hear soon. I think about, oh my goodness, the world that she's going to grow up with, how evil it's going to be, how immoral it's going to be, as we seem to be moving further and further and further with every generation, further and further away from the Word of God. His prayer, not to take them out of the world, but they should be kept from the evil one, because the presence of the church and the presence of the child of God is necessary. Remember what Paul said? I use it all the time in the funerals about, I believe it was over in Philippians, where he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart, which is far better, or to stay here with you, which is more needful. Nevertheless, I'll stay here because I'm needed. The Lord is going to use him in a great way in the impact of the churches of his day. And we have that same opportunity as we are here today. It is far better, believe me, to be in glory with Jesus and not have to worry about any of it. But yet, Christ has got a purpose for the church. God has a purpose for us being here today to make an impact on the world. And as evil as it may be, I'm thankful for the presence of the core truths that are found in the Word of God and found in the true church of God. And we got to share together in these things. You see, this is a comment talking about Paul and Barnabas when they went on their missionary journey. It says, "And the joy shared with the church as they sent out Paul and Barnabas, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." All right, so all the brethren received word of the conversions that were taking place of the Gentile, and it brought great joy to all of them. It's kind of like our team that went to Guatemala last year, and the year before there was another team and whatnot. All of you didn't get an opportunity to go and participate. But when we went down there and we met that little child, I don't remember the little one now that Jacqueline got so attached to. Do you remember the little girl's name? Dorcas, that's it. I should remember that. She's got a thrift shop. So, Dorcas. And she put on that toboggan that was sent to us by a donation on her head, and it was like she'd received the greatest gift in the world. And we come back and we put a picture on the screen and let you see what God has done down there and how God is touching the lives of those Guatemalan people. And we share together in the joy, together as a church, because we get to unite together. That's the heart of the message. Impacting the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we get to share, the privilege of sharing in that. And what a blessing it is. So we share in the glory of the gospel, and we share in the impacting of the world. So, we share in the impacting of the world. All right, so that's the heart of the congregational witness. But what about the health of the congregational witness? Well, what does a healthy congregational witness look like? And we can see it demonstrated in verse 20 through 23. "I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be as one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you," and it goes on. But the health of the congregational witness, there's a couple of things that can help us see a healthy congregational witness. One is that it understands the mission of the Word. It understands the mission of the Word, the purpose of the Word. All right? We know that it's inspiring. We are inspired when we read the book, but you can be inspired by reading any kind of book. You can. I get inspired by looking at cookbooks sometimes, and my wife can actually do something about it whenever she does it, but I can just look at the pretty pictures and think, man, that sure looks like it'd be good, you know? But this has a different kind of inspiration. It enlightenment, enlightens, it illuminates the very soul. And it comes alive within our heart when we read the Word of God. And it said there in that first verse, verse 20, it says, "I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word." Now, when I first read that, I thought, well, wait a minute. Their word, it should say, believe in me through my word. You know, if they're talking about Christ, it's Christ speaking here. But it's their word, okay? It's their testimony. It's their witness. They understand that the mission of their words is to share the love of Christ. God has chosen the local church as the primary channel for His message. Evangelism is the privilege and the responsibility for everyone in the church. All right? So we understand that we're on mission from God, and we find our marching orders in the Word of God. And as we live out our life, we understand that that's what God desires for us to do. As you go out in the parking lot here or the parking lot down there, there's a sign that says your mission field begins here. And that's kind of deceiving because we're actually on mission even in here. Because there's a lot of brokenness that comes through these doors on Sunday morning. And there may be a lot of brokenness even in here this morning where some are hurting. And they need to be encouraged by the Word. They know what the Word of God can do. And a healthy congregational witness will be one that is grounded and rooted in the Word of God. It says over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, His own special people." King James says, the peculiar people there. I like that one. "That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We almost sang Marvelous Light this morning because of that verse. So you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In other words, you're on mission from God. God has an assignment for you. It might be, well, you know, I joined that church, you know, 30 years ago. I joined that church 50 years ago, whatever it may be. And then, you know, I'm all about that church and whatnot. No, you're not. You're not about the church. You're about the mission of the Word of God and the glory of the gospel to take it to the dark places of the world. That's what it's about here. But even beyond that, 2 Timothy says this, to be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Again, the role of the church is to evangelize, to make disciples of Jesus Christ and to make them grow. They understand the Word of God. But even more than that, a healthy congregational witness understands the magnitude of their witness. And I really think this is where we fall short. Each and every one of us, we do not realize how much of an impact we really have. I think the reason that's so is because we may not see the result of our dedication to the Lord on this side of glory. You know, we don't know whose lives we have touched. We don't know. I talked to the men at McDonald's on Friday morning in our Bible study, and every time somebody at McDonald's has to go to the restroom, they have to go right by our table because we get that back little room, and we get comments every once in a while. It's so good to see people studying the Word of God, and we invite them to join us. They never do, but we invite others to join us, but it's called fast food. It's not called sit down and study the Bible, but maybe that'll happen eventually, and that would be a wonderful thing, but you never know how that's going to impact the life of someone else. All right, just being faithful to the Word of God. And together, we can demonstrate the reality of Christ's love and power even better. So as you have your witness, all right, you can be a great witness for the Lord. And you can go to the places and proclaim the Word of the Lord. But if you take a group, you take a church that is sold out on the gospel, it can make all the difference in the world, the magnitude of what is taking place there. They understand the magnitude of their witness. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, this is one of our texts we used in one of the preceding previous sermons. It said, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had a need. They continued daily with the one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So we see the magnitude of their witness in a great way demonstrated in that early church. It's because they were coming together and they were unified together. I don't imagine when you came into the church in Jerusalem after the Holy Spirit fell in the book of Acts, you didn't hear any of the conversations that you'd hear typically in a church today. Like, you know, I just don't like the color of this carpet. You know, I just don't like the way that pastor, he's gaining a little weight. He needs to do something about that. Or can you believe what such and such was wearing? Or can you believe what that person's hair looks like? Or how many things do they have hanging on their ears? You know, all the stuff that distracts us. Instead of hearing glory of the Lord, when you come in and you're sitting here and the timer's going down and you see it counting down and you're excited because you know the service is about to start. Have you noticed that lately? And the service is going to start on time. Have you noticed that too? And we get to finish almost on time because of that. It's a wonderful thing. But that should be a time of great anticipation, not a time of grumbling. And I hope that you understand the importance of that. You know, we don't have a lot of visitors here today, so I can say this, you know, that they're hearing the conversations that are going on. And it needs to be uplifting conversations. It needs to be a church that's loving the Lord. Jesus says, "By this I will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." A group that loves one another, a testimony of a loving group. You know, how many times have we seen that impact someone? You know, even the church softball team, as we come together and we play our games and whatnot. You know, that's really an opportunity to be a witness as a team, an example as a team, to let people see that the Christians can have fun and glorify God even on a softball field. be nice to win every once in a while, but you know, that doesn't always work out. But every opportunity you have, if we come together as a body of believers, sometimes we like to go out to eat afterwards. Maybe some of you go out to eat afterwards, and they should see something different about you, about that congregational witness, the magnitude of the witness. Don't miss out on that. And finally, that's the health of the congregational witness. Finally, we have the hope of the congregational witness. And we see that in the last few verses, 24 through the end. The hope of the congregational witness. What do we see? Well, we see the hope of his presence in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory with which you had given me. All right? We have this hope for his presence. We have this blessed hope to know that we're going to be with the Lord Jesus for all eternity. It's a wonderful hope that we have. It's a hope and a peace that the world just does not understand. In the passage in Thessalonians where he says, you don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. Because we do have hope. Because we believe Christ died for us. And he rose for us. And likewise, he is going to come again. And we're going to share in his presence again. All right? And judgment is coming. And people must be persuaded by the gospel. All right, we know his presence is a sure thing. It's just a matter of time of when it's going to happen. But yet at the same time, we're warned in the book of 2 Corinthians that all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to stand before the Lord. We'll have to give an account of our lives. And we need to let people know that the day of judgment is coming. It's appointed a man wants to die, then after that, there's the judgment. We've got to give account for the things in our life. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, but I also trust are well known in your conscience. All right? The hope of his presence. All right? We know that he's coming back, and that helps motivate us to be more faithful with our testimony, more faithful with our witness, because we know there's people all around us that are dying, they're lost, and headed to a devil's hell unless they hear the truth of the gospel. And sometimes, as visual as our society is today, people need to see the gospel lived out. And that's where the church comes in as a congregational witness. The hope of his presence. Also, we have the hope of his witness. The hope of his witness. It says in the latter part, O righteous Father, verse 25, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared them to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. Oh, the witness of God, the witness of Christ in us. There's something different about that person. There's something different about that church. What is it? They're full of Jesus. And just the love of Christ is overflowing. I think Joe said it well Wednesday night in his devotion. He had the fireside devotion last week, and it was probably the shortest one we've had so far, but it was very sweet as well. He said, I just look at the scriptures, and all I see is love, love, love. That's all I see. And he's talking about how the church has loved on him and has welcomed his family, and how that has been such a comfort to him. Again, that's the witness of the congregational witness of the church right there. It's impacted his life in a great way, and he was just overflowing with that love as he shared with us with such tenderness on Wednesday night. It's a wonderful thing to see. And God has placed us in the opportunity that we can share in the hope of his witness. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, one of my favorite verses, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, that you may be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. All right? Often I focus on what happens after the comma, and always be ready to give a defense, because my master's is in apologetics, and so I think about that. But what about the first part? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's key. Because if God is sanctified, if the Lord God is sanctified in the hearts of the believers of the congregation, then that testimony is going to be an amazing thing. And if the presence of God is there, and the witness of God is in our life, and others can see that we're different because of Christ in our lives, that's going to impact the world. That's going to be life-changing. That's the hope of his witness. That's the hope of congregational witness. That's the church and the child, the congregational witness of the church. One more thing. Are you passive or are you passionate about reaching the lost through your church? Does it really matter to you? I was reading in 2 Kings, and the city of Samaria had been overtaken by the Syrians, and just plundered the city. And the city within the city gates and the city walls, great famine spread throughout the city. And if you read in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, you see they even resorted to cannibalism. It was such a desperate situation. They were selling heads of donkeys for an outrageous price. And then they got to the point where they were bulling their own children and eating them for food. A desperate situation. The Syrian army is camped outside the city walls. Samaria is destroyed in famine. And outside of the gate are four men with leprosy. Now we know in the Old Testament when you had leprosy, you couldn't go into the city. You had to stay outside and you beg for mercy of everybody going in and ask for handouts and whatnot. We've seen that. We've seen Jesus forgive the 10 lepers or heal the 10 lepers, and one of them came back to thank him and all that. So we've heard that story before. Well, the church, the city of Samaria is experiencing famine. Everybody's dying because they're hungry. These guys are hungry because nobody's coming in and out of the city to give them food or a handout either. And the Syrian camps are all around, and they have all the wealth and they have all the food. And they talk amongst themselves and they say, you know, we got a problem. If we stay here, we're going to die. We could go into the city. We're not supposed to be in the city. We can go into the city and we're still going to die because there's no food there either. Why don't we go to the Syrian camp and see if we can get some food? What's the worst that could happen? They're going to kill us. We're going to die anyway. Let's go. And so they decide to go to the Syrian camp. And the Lord, the night before, caused such a ruckus and such a noise. It sounded like chariots coming after their city. That in the twilight, the scripture says, the whole army fled and left all their possessions, left all their material goods, and left all their food in the camp. And here the leprous men are approaching the Syrian camp. They're thinking, oh, they're just hiding. They're going to ambush us. We're surely going to die. And they go in and they find all the material goods, and they find all the food. And they say to themselves, you know, this is good. Let's stock up on the food. They had their own Sam's Club right there. But as they're sitting around, I could just picture them with the stuff dribbling off the side of their mouth, enjoying their feast and whatnot. Conviction comes upon them, and they say, you know, it's not good for us to have this food and not share it with the others back home. And so they do just that. Jesus is the bread of life. It's not good for us to feast on Him daily and together weekly in a worship service and leave those that are outside spiritually starving alone and not sharing with them. It's our responsibility to take the good news of the gospel to the hungry, as that there's a remedy saying about just a little while ago, the hungry and the cold. It's our responsibility. Are you passive? Somebody else will do it. Are you passionate about reaching the lost to the church? Would you ask God to make you passionate about your witness for the Lord and for this church's congregational witness?